to Psalm 75. The 75th Psalm. We'll sing the Psalm together. Psalm 75. We'll read the Psalm together. You'll understand maybe a lot of mix up. The tank's nearly empty. We'll make sure that the Lord will fill it as we preach the word. So Psalm 75, we'll read the Psalm together. The Psalm said, unto thee, O God, we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks.
For that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. Selah. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked lift up not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one, and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, shall wring them out and drink them. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Amen. Let's briefly pray together. Gracious Father, Lord, help me, I pray. In all of my need, draw near, I ask. Speak by thy Spirit. Grant, Lord, that in weakness that thou would make us strong. And grant, Lord, clarity of thought and of speech. And help, Lord, help me, Lord. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Oh, may it be my testimony just now. Lord, will you come and help me, I pray. And grant, Lord, a blessing as we meet around thy holy word. We pray our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. This afternoon, by the help of God, I want to present to you a truth, a biblical truth that comes to be played out over and over again in Holy Scripture. The truth that I want to present to you this afternoon is that of God turning the tables. God turning the tables. When I refer to God turning the tables, I'm employing that phrase to speak about the reversal of the circumstances, or for want of a better word, the reversal of the fortunes of an individual. When the tables are turned, really the underdog becomes the champion. The loser becomes the winner. The pauper becomes the prince. The relegated become the promoted. I'm told that the term turn the tables comes from the custom of reversing the table or board in games like chess or draughts, so that the opponent's relative positions are switched. When one player finds themselves having the upper hand or are about to become victorious, when the tables are turned, they come to find themselves losing instead of winning. That's what the phrase literally means, the turning of the tables. We find the reversal of fortune or the turning of tables alluded to here in the words of Asaph, the psalmist in Psalm 75. If you look there first at the words of the verse 7, we read, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. As the righteous judge, God brings down one from their exalted position. And at the same time, he raiseth up another from their lowly position. It's as if they are on a wheel, as it were. The wheel at the top, that individual, as the wheel makes its way round, now finds itself at the bottom. And the one at the bottom now finds itself at the top. This is again presented to us in the words of the final verse of the psalm. If you look at the verse number 10, all the horns of the wicked will I cut off, but at the same time, the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. The wicked's horn or their strength, their power is cut off, while the power and the strength and the horn of the righteous is exalted. And so what we have here in this psalm, and that's why I read it, we have this thought, this truth of God turning the tables around. For the encouragement of God's people and for our instruction, then what I want to simply do in this service is to highlight a number of familiar passages of Scripture in which we come to view this very principle, the principle of God turning the tables around for those who come to find themselves in the most difficult of straits. Now, obviously, the list is not going to be exhaustive. We find this repeated throughout all. So don't come and say to me at the door, did you ever think about that one? Don't be doing that, because I couldn't be exhaustive with respect to it. But I'm sure you're maybe thinking about individual events in Holy Scripture. So the list will not be exhaustive, but I trust that I'll provide enough of them to sufficiently show you that God is well able to turn the tables around, so much so that he is able to snatch victory from the jaws of defeat. Now, the way I want to do that is in this manner. I want to take a single example from each of the subdivisions that we find in the books of the Bible. You'll know that the Bible is divided into different genres, different subcategories, different subdivisions. The Old Testament, it's divided into four divisions. We have, first of all, the Pentateuch. Pent, speaking of five, the first five Bibles in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They move then into the historical books, really those books that run from Joshua right through to the book of Esther. And then we make our way into the poetic books of the Old Testament, really from the book of Job right through to the book of the Song of Solomon. And then finally we reach the prophetic books, both the major and the minor prophets, running through from Isaiah right to the final Old Testament prophet, bar one, for John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet, but we have Malachi. And then we move into the New Testament and its divisions. We think of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We think about the historical book of the New Testament, the book of Acts. Then we move into the Pauline and into then the general epistles. And eventually we reach climatically the prophetic book of the book of the Revelation. And so without any more words of introduction, I think we need to start and make our way through some of these particular books. Our first example then comes from the Pentateuch. It was from a place of deep, deep despair that Jacob lamented in Genesis 42 verse 36. Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. You know, Jacob came to utter such a tale of woe because he had been misled to think that Joseph, his dearly loved son, had been torn to pieces by wild animals. He now finds that Simeon is imprisoned in Egypt. And not only that, but Benjamin, his younger son, is now required to accompany his remaining brothers on the undoubtedly necessary return trip to the capital of the Egyptian Empire. And so Jacob looks at his circumstances at this particular moment, and he comes to this settled conclusion that all these things are against me. And yet while Jacob looked at his circumstances so despairingly, and who wouldn't have? Put yourself in his position. Would you not have said such a similar thing? God was about to turn the tables. God was about to, as it were, reverse the fortunes. And I'm using that for use of a better word. We don't believe in good and bad fortune. But I'm just using it to explain what I'm trying to get across, what the Word of God is trying to get across. God is about to reverse the fortunes of now this disconsolate saint. Because through the providential workings of an all-wise and an all-loving God, Jacob is going to be reunited with his son at Goshen. Now 130 years of age, we find Jacob being reunited with his son Joseph, whom he thought was dead. And for the remaining years of his life and beyond, Jacob and his family were going to be provided for by Egypt's prime minister. As we look at that, and as we stand back and we view the events in the closing chapters of Genesis, the book of Genesis, we have to say, what a turn of events. What, as it were, a reversal of fortunes on the part of Jacob. And all of it was down to the fact that it was God who turned it all around. It was God who comes to turn the tables. It's God, as it were, who comes to turn the wheel. You know, beloved, whenever we come to understand that God is able to do for us what God did for his servant Jacob, instead of saying, like Jacob, all these things are against me, the child of God is able to say, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God is able to reverse what we deem to be detrimental to us and turn it all around in such a way that it becomes beneficial to us. And so maybe you're here today and it seems to be that your circumstances are terrible. Maybe a mother here today and you're looking on at your children and you're seeing them going further and further into sin. And you're thinking, can it ever be turned around? Can it ever change? Can my circumstances, can they ever be brought to a place where instead of despair, that I'll be brought to a place of joy? Well, we read in the psalm today, our call to worship, that weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. It's another example of God turning the tables. You see, this principle is woven in and out through all of Holy Scripture for the encouragement of the child of God, that no circumstance is so bleak, that no circumstance is so despairing that God cannot turn it around. And so you are to be encouraged by this child of God. And so this is our example from the Pentateuch. Well, what about the example from the historical books? The royal edict had been signed. The date had been set. The henchmen had been assembled, and soon the Jews, as a people group, would be no more. The whole plan was a vendetta, conspired and set into motion by Haman against Mordecai the Jew. Seemingly, Haman had allowed power to go to his head. He's just been newly promoted. That's a dangerous place to be. Whenever you're being exalted to a place of higher authority or power, that's a dangerous place to be, in your place of work, in the work of God. Very dangerous place. People can allow power to go to their head. And this is what happens with Haman. He's been newly promoted by King Ahasuerus. Haman's nose has obviously been put out of joint, because according to Esther chapter 3 verse 2, all the king's servants that were in the king's gate, they bowed and they reverenced Haman, for the king had commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. With a nose out of joint, Haman hatches a plan to get rid of Mordecai. So intent was he to do so that he comes to build gallows. Gallows measuring some 50 cubits in height. You're talking about something like 22 and a half meters high, upon which he intends to hang the body of the man who failed to do him obeisance. However, as many of you are aware with regard to the account in the book of Esther, the man who came to be hung in the gallows wasn't Mordecai, but rather instead it was Haman himself. The evil intended for Mordecai be Haman was actually carried out against Haman by what could only be considered as an amazing turn of events. Esther, the king's wife, she was a Jew. She had won, as it were, the beauty pageant. She become now the King Ahasuerus' new wife, and as a result, she's now in a position of power. She goes in to plead for the people, her people, before the king. And she exposes this plan, this scheme, this thought of eradication with regard to the Jewish nation. The king is enraged and he asks, who is it? Who is it that has conspired such a plan against my wife's people? It's revealed that it is Haman. And so the king orders that Haman is hung on his own gallows. Esther 7 verse 10, so they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Certainly God turned the tables for Mordecai, saving his life from what seemed to be inevitable death for him. A man, as it were, earmarked for the gallows. And God turns it all around so that his enemy is hung in the gallows and his life is spared. This reversal of fortune, this turning of the tables, when the enemy gets caught in their own snares and their own plans, is highlighted in a number of the Psalms. Concerning David's enemies, we read it on one particular Wednesday night, Psalm number 7. If you turn there, you'll find this reversal taking place by God. Psalm number 7, verse 15 and verse 16, speaking of his enemies. He made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pat, or upon his own crown of his head. Here's a man who has digged a pit for David, and he, the enemy, the one who dug the pit, is the one who's going to fall into the pit. David's life will be spared. Turn there to Psalm 9, just a few chapters in the verse number 15. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. We find the psalmist praying that God would cause his enemies to fall foul to their own wicked schemes and plans. So for example, we find the psalmist praying in Psalm 35 and the verse 7 and 8. Psalm 35, verse 7 and 8. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon them, him at unawares. And let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. Psalm 141, my final reference with regard to this particular point. Psalm 141, verses 9 and 10. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the jinns for the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I withal escaped. Christian, you and I are to find encouragement in this, that God is able to so turn the tables that what is planned for us by our enemies actually comes to be meted out to them. The evil intended for us by our adversaries comes to be plated up to them. God plates it up to them. And so, the example of Mordecai and Haman, the turning of the tables. Third example from the poetic books. Righteous Job certainly found himself in the furnace of affliction when his whole little world came down crashing in around his ears. His livestock, his household staff, his family, his personal health all came to be affected when Satan moved against God's servant. We find him in Job chapter 2 sitting among the ashes with a piece of broken pottery scraping his body from the boils that have been placed and inflicted upon him. And not only that, but his wife whispers in his ear, curse God and die. If ever a man reached ground zero, if ever a man reached to a place where he could go down no further, it was certainly righteous Job. He comes to a place of absolute and total despair. And I'm sure as he looked at his circumstances, he thought to himself, how will this ever turn around? How will it ever turn around? Are you there today, Christian? You're maybe there. You've maybe come to God's house and you're thinking, how is it ever going to turn around? Well, you're to be encouraged, child of God, because God turns the tables. And yet, though the trial of his faith was intense, we find that God in his good time, he turns the tables, he turns the circumstances around in life, Job's life, so that eventually the sweet came out of the bitter. That's what happens. God brings the sweet out of the bitter. From the bitter things of life, he brings forth the sweet, the sweetness. Allow me and permit me just to read the end of Job's story. Job 42 in the verse 10, it says, "And the Lord turned." There it is, God turning it, God turning the tables, God turned the captivity of Job. When he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now I want you to get something here, child of God. Don't miss it now, don't miss it. Don't you just be thinking that God's just going to turn the tables for you and you do absolutely nothing. That you sit with your arms folded and your legs up and you say, well, God's going to turn it all around for me. Notice what it says about Job. It says whenever he prayed, God turned his captivity. And so, child of God, mother, father, you've got a son, you've got a daughter, and they're out in the world, and you're thinking, well, I'll just sit up and put up my feet on a Wednesday night, not bother coming to the place of prayer, never take them to the throne of grace. God will deal with it all. No, child of God, you've got a part to play. You've got a part to play. God, yes, thank God, can turn the tables, but he always does it in answer to prayer. The answer of the prayers and the sins and the longings of the child of God. So mother, father, get to prayer and get to witnessing and get to godly living and get to living right before God and before your children. And then cry to God, and God in his time can turn the tables around. You know, only God could have done that. Only God could have done that. For Job, his health, only God could have turned his health around. Only God could have turned with regard to his family and the loss of his family. You see, here's a man, and he's come to a place of total despair. He's come to a place where he can sink no lower, and yet God can reverse it all around, because that's what God loves to do. God loves to turn the situation around. He loves to take a seemingly impossible situation and turn it right around so that he is glorified in it. What's the situation you find yourself in today that you have come to the conclusion that it can't be turned around? What is it? Is it with regard to maybe a problem in your marriage? Maybe it's a difficulty in your workplace, some trouble in a friendship or in a relationship. Maybe it's the salvation of a loved one. God can turn the tables around. Let me give you an up-to-date illustration. An up-to-date illustration. Listen, listen. A gentleman who for many years had rejected the gospel just in the past week. A gentleman who'd been prayed for years, 55 years. He was invited into a gospel mission in this province. Whenever he was invited to that gospel mission, he says, "What do I want to go and hear that nonsense about? I've heard it all my life." But he accepted the invitation. His brother-in-law was testifying. His brother-in-law testified that night. The man left the meeting unmoved, unchanged, unconverted. And then in the middle of the night, he woke. He woke his wife. "What's wrong? I need to be saved." That's what he said. "I need to be saved." 55 years, people praying for that man. "Mother, don't be giving up. Father, don't be giving up. God can turn it around." He can turn it around. So don't lose heart. Don't lose faith. Don't despair. God is a way of stepping in, reversing the tide when we least expect it. Example 4, the prophetic books captured and transported thousands of miles from his homeland. Daniel came to live in a nation that was radically different from his own. Determined to remain faithful to Jehovah in such a godless society and nation, Daniel resolved that geography wasn't going to influence how he lived his Christian life as a child of God. Didn't matter where he was going to live. He was just going to live the Christian life. Over time, his God-given abilities would see Daniel promoted by Babylon's king. It's a promotion that we come to read about in Daniel and the chapter number 2 and the verse number 48. Daniel 2 verse 48. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel's rapid rise to power, his preferment above the presidents and the princes of Babylon, caused those men to now move against Daniel in the hope that it would see to his downfall. The only matter that they could see, whereby they could catch Daniel out on, was his loyalty and his devotion to his God. And so they sweet talk the king Darius into issuing a decree that stipulated that any man who would make any petition unto anyone else apart from the king for a certain period of time, that man would be thrown into a den full of lions. Well, Daniel was aware of the edict, but didn't stop him from crying to God, praying openly to Jehovah 3 times a day. It wasn't long before Daniel was arrested and thrown into the den of lions, much to the dismay of King Darius. Miraculously, however, Daniel survived the night in the den, testifying in the morning that God had sent his angel and had shut the lions' mouths so that they were unable to hurt God's servant. But I want you to see how now God turns the tables. Daniel 6 verse 24. Daniel 6 verse 24. God turns the tables on those who wanted to destroy Daniel. Let me read it to you. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Before they even hit the ground, those lions ripped those people apart. Those who sought to destroy God's servant by having him thrown into the lion's den, they themselves were destroyed, and God's servant was delivered. Because God turns the tables. God reverses the situation, even at the 11th hour. That's what our God does. If ever there was an example of God turning the tables for one of his children, it's certainly seen here in the life of Daniel. Daniel was delivered from the lions where the enemies were destroyed by the very same creatures that he had just spent the night with. Isn't our God an amazing God? Isn't he a wonderful God that he can, as it were, turn everything on its head and thereby get himself an aim? The fifth example where we find God turning the tables is one that is repeatedly presented to us in the New Testament. And so, to your relief, we're not going to go through the Gospels, the book of Acts, the epistles, into the book of the Revelation. But I'm going to take one example, and that example is spoken out throughout all of those subsections of the New Testament. And here is the example. The example of God turning the tables. It is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the example. You'll find it presented in the Gospels, most certainly. And in the book of Acts, of course, is presented there. As Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, is presented in the epistles and even in the book of the Revelation. For we see Christ, this one now glorified in the heaven. He who was dead has now the keys of death and hell upon his girdle. And so the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is presented throughout all of the New Testament. That ever one appears so utterly defeated as our Lord in the hour of his suffering and agony on Calvary's tree. It seemed his enemies had triumphed over him. He was forsaken by his own, condemned by the religious hierarchy, sentenced to death by a Roman governor. He had no earthly advocate to defend his cause, to plead his case before each of the tribunals before which he stood. He had been mocked at and filled with reproach, beaten, buffeted, spat upon, scourged, crowned with a crown of thorns, and eventually he was led to the place of the skull, and there they crucified him. He was numbered with the transgressors, treated as a criminal. All who watched that dreadful spectacle as they passed by, the chief priests and the scribes and the people and the soldiers and even the thieves that were crucified with him, they mocked him, they taunted him, they sarcastically challenged him to save himself and come down from the cross. And God the Father, he sees to it. The whole scene is enveloped in darkness for 3 hours. And from that darkness there comes forth the terrible cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If ever there was a man so utterly forsaken by God and by men, it is this man, Jesus Christ, as he hangs upon the accursed tree, a sight of utter defeat. Could you no better paint than the one that we find at Calvary's cross? And yet what seemed to be defeat was actual victory. Listen to the Savior. Listen to him cry with strengthened voice, it is finished. He doesn't go out in a whimper. He doesn't go out in a whisper. He goes out in victory. Victory for the Son of God. It's not defeatist language that is being used. This is the language of the one who is triumphant. It's the language of the one who is victorious. It's the language of the one who is all conquering. You see, the moment of Christ's seeming defeat was in actual fact the moment of his victorious victory. Because God turns the tables up from the grave. He arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. Satan, sin, death, hell, all lie in the wake of the triumphant, risen Son of God. It was always going to be victory for the Son of God. As we view what happened to him at the cross, surely do we not see the turning of the tables so that his enemies, who thought they had conquered, now becomes Christ conquering. Their victory now lies in the dust, shattered. And Christ is victorious. Christ deals with sin. I'm sure you could think of many more examples where this principle, as I've said, is played out in the Word of God. But the question that comes to my mind a couple of minutes before one is this. Why? Why is this principle shown to us over and over again in Holy Scripture? Well, undoubtedly, one of the reasons that we find this principle is for our encouragement. If you're not encouraged today, you may go and see if you've got a pulse, if you're actually living, if you can't see the encouragement that we find in the Word of God. When we see God turning the tables, things turning out much better than we could ever imagine, and certainly much better than we could have ever sorted it out, our faith is strengthened and we're encouraged. We're encouraged to ask God to do it again. Do it again. Turn the tables in my family. And do it in my congregation. Do it in all of our churches. I am God. Do it in the nation. Turn the tables. Turn the tide. But brethren and sisters, that's not the main reason. That's only a secondary byproduct. It's not the main reason. The main reason why God takes it upon himself to turn situations around is so that we, as believers, we come to a greater appreciation of who our God is. Let me explain what I mean. Give me a few moments, please. When we come to view God turning the tables, we come to view, first of all, his power. Who but he? Who but he who is possessed with omnipotence could part the waters of the Red Sea, and allow the children of Israel to pass through on dry ground, but make those same waters to crash down upon Israel's enemies in the form of the Egyptian army. Who but he who possesses omnipotent power, who could take a dead child in the form of Jairus' daughter and turn the situation so around that she's raised from the dead and restored to the family unit from which death had taken her? Who but he who has omnipotent power could turn the army of the Philistines to flight on the single slingshot of a little shepherd boy called David that would fell the giant Goliath, snatching victory from the jaws of defeat? Who but God could have done that? In every incident where we see God turning the tables, we come to behold the power of God. Brethren and sisters, our God is not some kind of weak, anemic, powerless being. That's maybe the God that you have, but it's not the God that I have. The God that I have is possessed with power, and no matter how hopeless the situation appears to be, God, by his almighty power, can turn it around if he so wills it. And so we come to view his power. Not only that, we come to view God's wisdom. How infinitely wise our God is seen when he comes to turn a situation around. When the underdog becomes the favorite, the defeated becomes the victor, the mourner becomes the singer. We stand back and amazed and we say, how did that happen? How did that happen? And we see God in his wisdom turning it around. Wisdom that guides God in the entire process of him doing it. B.B. Warfield wrote, in the infinite wisdom of the Lord of all the earth, each event falls with exact precision into its proper place in the unfolding of the divine plan. His wisdom has guided it all. And we come to see, we try and work it out. We look at the situation. How is it going to be turned around? And we sometimes in our foolishness, we try to force our wisdom onto the situation. And it's disaster, and it makes the thing worse. And then we leave it in God's hands, and we pray, and we seek him. And God, he just miraculously, he turns it around. And we have to say, how wise is our God? How wise is he? Maybe he allows us to make a mess of it, so that his wisdom is seen in a greater way. Better we would go to God and keep our hands off the situation than for us to try and employ our own earthly sensual wisdom. When God turns the tables, we come to view something else. We come to view God's providence. Sometimes Christians despair at life. And yet in such times we must go to the pillow of God's providence and rest our weary heads there. The fact is that nothing, whatever, whether great or small, can happen to the believer without God's ordering and permission. God is in control of all things. By his providence, he guides the sparrow. By his providence, he plots the courses of stars and planets and galaxies. How mind-blowing that is, to think that God is guiding stars and planets and galaxies. There was the other day about a meteorite that passed between Earth and Moon. Did you see it? I didn't see it. Didn't have to worry about it because God had it under his control. God had it under his control. And by his providence, he orders all things to work together for good in the lives of those who love him. And whenever God turns the tables and whenever he reverses their circumstances, we see the outworking of his providence. The bleak situations in our lives provide a stage for God's intervention in our lives. And such intervention takes place by his providence. By his providence. God turns the tables finally. We come to finally view God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. With all the will in the world that we can muster, none of us can turn the tables on hopeless situations. But God can. And in his sovereignty, he does it. A.W. Pink wrote, God does all he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases. None can thwart him, none can hinder him. And we see that played out when God turns the tables. God sovereignly in his time and in his way, he intervenes to turn the situation around. And by this we come to see that he is sovereign over the affairs of men, and that he's able even to make the wrath of men to praise him. When it seems that all is hopeless, child of God, look up. Look up to your sovereign God who sits in calm serenity on the throne of glory, and wait patiently and wait prayerfully upon him. God knows in his sovereign will when and how to turn the situation around. Trust him as you wait on him. Trust him as you wait on him. How glad I am of this revealed truth. We look out into a post-Christian world. We see how little traction there is for the gospel in the 21st century. We're concerned about a lack of burden even among God's people to win the lost. We see the enemies of the gospel. We see them emboldened. We see them taking great strides forward. And yet in the midst of it all, hope rises when we read accounts in the Word of God of when God turned the tables, when he turned it all around. May God be pleased to turn again the captivity of Zion, so that we are like them that dream. And may our hearts be encouraged. And maybe you're not a Christian. God can turn it all around. He can turn it all around for you. Turn it around. Turn your destiny. Come into the house of God on your way to hell. Go out on your way to heaven. Come under the condemnation, into the house of God, under the condemnation of God. Go out under the smile and the favor of God. Come into the house of God with a burden of sin upon your soul and the guilt and the shame of it, and go out forgiven, pardoned, reconciled to God. He can turn it around in a moment of time. Cry to him, seek him, call upon him. Be saved today, this afternoon, 1:10. Lift your heart to God in the pew where you are. Lord, save my soul. Turn it all around. Turn it all around for me. And we'll be glad to hear of you confessing that you've done it. And if I can help you in any way, then I'm here. I'm here. I'm back again in the saddle, as it were. I'm here to help you. Make contact with us. Don't be sitting in your sin and going on in your sin, but come to Christ. Child of God, go out in courage today. God turns the tables. He does. See it in the Word. As you read through the Scriptures, maybe this year, every time you come to the Scriptures, you ask God, is this a time when God turns the tables? And you'll see he does it over and over and over again. He must do it for some reason. He does do it for some reason. And we have saw that reason today. May God encourage our heart. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Let's seek the Lord. Heavenly Father, I have to admit and confess and publicly now acknowledge thee that thou hast answered prayer and helped in the preaching of thy word. We thank thee for that. Thy mercy towards us. Continue, Lord, to strengthen in these days, we pray. And may our hearts be encouraged and revived and stirred. May we see it happening. May we see it before our eyes, in our families and in our home and our workplace and wherever the trouble is today. May we see it turned around. May we see it turned around for thy glory. God is always glorified when he turns it around, when we cannot, and he does. How glorified he is. Oh, answer prayer. And bless, Lord. Help tonight. Bring us out to the house of God. We recognize that those who don't want to hear the gospel or those who actually need the gospel. And we pray that there will be none here that would be an individual that would say, I don't want to hear the gospel, because it's evident that they need the gospel. They need an encounter with God. May there be no one like that here among us. May we all have a desire to be under the word and give this day, thy day, entirely to God. Part us with the favor of the triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May we know the comfort of the Spirit. May we know the hope of Christ. May we know the joy of the Father. Grant, Lord, a blessing, Lord, even for our souls today, as we have assembled and as we will assemble again in thy house. Answer prayer. We offer petitions in and through Jesus' name. Amen.